And I look forward to the coming of the Lord before this one's over, which much less next year, amen. I'm not going to wait for next year. I'm going to be ready this year, amen. Because I tell you, He's coming. Every time you watch the news, every edition today, they talk about Israel. They're on there somewhere, some way, amen. I'm going to tell you, the Lord's fixing to come. If you're going to do anything for God, you best get on fire and go ahead and do it, amen. Amen. Not play church. Well, good. I'm glad you're here with us. Now, open your Bibles tonight to the book of Exodus. We continue our travels through the truth. We come once again tonight to chapter 26 of the book of Exodus. We've been talking about the tabernacle in the wilderness, discussing the various parts of that tent proper. Last time we spoke, we talked about the veil in the holy place. We're going to talk tonight about the door to the tabernacle. The door to the tabernacle. And we find that scripture in the last two verses of Exodus chapter 26. Verse 36 and verse 37. The Bible says this, "And thou shalt make an hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework. Thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, and their hooks shall be of gold. Thou shalt cast five sockets of brass for them." Now we find, when we study the tabernacle, that there were three openings, three avenues, if you will, of entering in the tabernacle. When you came from the exterior, the first thing that you found was the gate to the courtyard. It's called the gate in the Scriptures, and that gave you access to that courtyard wherein was the brazen altar and the laver of water. The next opening we find is that which we're going to talk about tonight, that which is called the door. In verse number 36, it's referred to as a door. And that brought us into the place which was known as the holy place, where the table of showbread was, the menorah, the seven-branched candlestick, and then the altar of incense there before the Holy of Holies. The next opening we find was the veil we talked about last time when we spoke. That veil allowed man to enter into the very presence of God in the holiest place of all. In the book of Hebrews, it's called that. It's called the holiest of all. And so there were three openings. We've discussed that veil that kept man in the holy place and kept him out of the holiest of holies. Tonight we're going to talk about that door. If you approach the tabernacle proper, that tent structure that was at the westward end of the courtyard, there we would find an opening that encompassed the whole front of that tabernacle proper, with the exception of one cubit at the top. There hung this curtain, if you will, that the Bible refers to as the door of the tabernacle. Now every structure, I suppose, needs a door. A door does two things. It lets some folks in and lets some folks out. Amen. And so that's the purpose of a door. And the Bible describes this door here for us in verses 36 and 37. Now, the first thing I want us to notice as we compare Scripture with Scripture here tonight is what I call the sewing of the door. We're aware of the fact that God filled a couple of individuals with His Spirit, gave them a gift whereby they were able to construct and embroider and sew this tabernacle and put together the different parts of it according to the perfect plan of God as revealed upon this mountain. And so the Bible said concerning this door in verse 36, "Thou shalt make a hanging for the door of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined linen wrought with needlework." And so it's simple for me to come to a conclusion that this thing was sewn together. Now, the translation, the original language, will equally allow us to translate that expression to be this way: wrought with the needleworker, or he who works with the needle. And so it can apply not only to the work, but it can apply to the individual who does the work. Now, if you'll look in Exodus 35, a few chapters over, and verse number 35, there you'll find that same word here that is translated needlework is translated as an embroiderer. Chapter 35, Chapter 35 and verse 35, them hath he filled. He's talking about Aholiab and the gifted ones of God. And he said he's filled them with wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver and of the cunning workman and of the embroiderer. That, my friend, is the needleworker who does the needlework. And so I want us to focus for just a few moments on this sewing of this door that is described as a wrought with needlework. Now, you ladies know what it is to embroider something. Now, if you embroidered something out of one color, it wouldn't have much of a design to it. But the Bible tells us here that this a door consisted of four colors. These four colors we're all pretty much acquainted with, aren't we, after this amount of time that we've covered them. Because the tabernacle is very consistent, even as the Lord Jesus is consistent. Now, if you'll remember, we found that the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies represented what? It represented the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every aspect of this tabernacle is a picture, a type, a shadow of the Lord Jesus in some way, shape, form, or fashion. And that veil before the Holy of Holies represented, according to the book of Hebrews, His flesh or His body. Well, I think that this door also represented the body of the Lord Jesus. But the veil represented the body of the Lord Jesus in death. That's its total application. That flesh, that veil represented His flesh, which was divided from the top to the bottom by God, even as the Lord Jesus gave up His life in death. His spirit departed His body. It was separated from His body and descended into the lower parts of the earth. And so the Bible makes it plain that that veil represented His body in death. Well, I believe that this door here represents His body also, but it doesn't represent His body in death because it was never parted when Christ died upon the cross, but the veil was. And so I think that it represents His body in life. Well, what makes you think that? Well, I'll show you. I'm glad you asked. In the book of Psalms, chapter 139, go to the book of Psalms. Near the end of the book, chapter number 139, and verse number 15. Listen to the words of David. Psalm 139 and verse 15. He says there, "My substance was not hid from thee." He's talking about God. He said, "My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about when he was in his mother's womb. He said, "You were fully aware of my being and my substance." Look at verse 14. He said, "I'll praise thee. I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth." His mother's womb. Now, if you'll look at that word, in English it's two words. It's the words "curiously wrought." But in the original tongue, it's only one word, and it is that same word, embroiderer. And so David knew full well that his existence and his birth and his life was no accident, and that it was no surprise to God because he understood that it was God who designed him while he was in his mother's womb. And the expression that he chose to use was that God fabricated or embroidered his being while he was formed in his mother's womb. And so I can't have any problem here accepting the fact that this veil which was embroidered, same word, curiously wrought, embroidered by the embroiderer, represents, neighbor, the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Psalms, the book of Hebrews says, "Lo, in the volume of the book it is written of me, thou hast prepared me a body." Amen. Amen. I want to tell you, some of these ladies can embroider and knit, and they make all kind of little shapes and forms and fashions. Neighbor, that's just what God did whenever He formed you and me. We were talking this morning about the virgin birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to tell you, the reason He came into this world was to be like you and me as far as the physical flesh goes and His design and His makeup. But my friend, I want you to understand that that body was fashioned by God. David understood that. And so the very fabric of our lives, as the commercial says, been embroidered by God. Now, if you don't like what you are, I guess you ought to complain to God. He's one sewed you together. Amen. Boy, you go to the hospital, they take some parts out, sew you back up, and sew you back up on the inside, they come out. Amen. And so why should it be a marvelous thing in our eyes that God's able to embroider the very character of your being together? And so, as this curtain, as it is described, this door was put together, it was sewn, it was embroidered and fashioned, even as a body of a man might be fashioned. And so, when we're thinking about the Lord Jesus, what does it imply? It implies to us that this door also, this curtain that was hanging there, represented the body of the Lord Jesus. But having never been severed, having never been parted or divided, thus, I believe it represents His life, because that's the way that David uses the word in Psalm 139. And so we're not talking about His death now. We're talking about what He did in His life. Now let's consider this door again in chapter 26 of the book of Exodus. Let's talk first of all about its very basis. Its very basis. It said that it was to be made in verse 36 of blue, purple, scarlet, and fine twine linen. Now neighbor, the blue and the purple and the scarlet are simply colors. It's the same fabric. It's just been dyed a certain color, that's all. And so the very basis of this door, this fabric, was what? It was the fine twined linen itself. Now we know that in the Scripture that the fine twined linen always implies one thing, righteousness. Or righteous acts, amen. And so the very basis of the work of Christ in His life, in His body, was this, righteousness. Everything that He ever did was right. That word in the book of Revelation, chapter 19, implies righteous acts of the saints. And so everything that Jesus did, when we study His life from the time He came into this world to the time that He left, we find that He never did anything wrong, and that the whole basis of His character was founded upon one thing, and that was doing the right thing, displaying righteousness to this world. Amen. Boy, he'd go to a funeral, he'd do the right thing. He'd bring that person back from the dead. Walk across somebody that was suffering or ill, what'd he do? He'd do the right thing, he'd heal them, amen. He never did anything wrong. Matter of fact, the Greeks came one time and said he'd done all things well, amen. The whole basis of his character, of his nature, and of his body, and that which he demonstrated in this world of darkness, was nothing but righteousness. The New Testament backs that up. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. Amen. To the Jew also and to the Greek. Then he said this, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed. Where? In the gospel. In the gospel of who? In the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is the gospel? According to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, it's the life, it's the death and the burial and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's the good news. But the death and the burial and the resurrection never would have took place if he had not had the righteous life before that fact. Amen. That's right. He'd have suffered the same thing you and I suffer if the whole basis of his work had not been founded in the fact that everything he did was right and righteous, and he never knew what sin was. He never experienced it. Amen. Why? Because he passed every test of temptation that he ever suffered, and they were many, not just simply three. Amen. Isn't that right? And so the basis, this fabric upon which the body and the person of Christ was built, was nothing less, neighbor, than simple righteousness. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 30, the Apostle Paul, writing this very troubled church, said this to them in verse 30, but of him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness. Then he adds sanctification and redemption. Amen. And so we see that the very basis of his coming was in order that he might not only display his righteousness, but that he might give you and I the very righteousness of God. Now, in the book of Philippians, the Apostle Paul, writing those saints of God there in chapter 1 and verse number 9, said this. Philippians 1 and verse number 9. He said, "And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve the things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense until the day of Christ." Now listen, "being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God." And so we see that the fruits of righteousness, my friend, are displayed and delivered to us. How? By Jesus Christ. That's what the door of the tabernacle there pictures. But not only that, listen to what Peter said in 2 Peter chapter number 1 and verse number 1. 2 Peter 1:1, he said, "Simon, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to them that have obtained like precious faith with us through the righteousness of God and our Savior Jesus Christ." How did we obtain that faith, that precious faith? He said, through the righteousness of God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. That's a very interesting word, through. Being that this door here is a picture of His body, and neighbor, the one thing that you do with the door is that you pass through it. Amen. Why, it gives us access to that righteousness. And so, neighbor, our access to the righteousness of God is not by our own merit, our own works, or our own struggle, but, my friend, it's by the work of Jesus Christ that He worked in His body. From the time He was born of a virgin until the time that He came out of that grave and ascended to the right hand of the Father. This veil represents not His body in death, but His body, if you will, in life. And so the basis of this curtain was simply the fine twined linen. But then we see the beauty of it. It involved three lovely colors. First of all, there's blue, then there's purple, and then there's scarlet. Now I want to tell you something. 24 times in the Bible, you're going to find these colors described. And you know something? The order never changes. In every case, it's always blue, purple, and scarlet. Now the Bible is an orderly book. Amen. By the way, did you know that the books of the Bible are not in a historical, physical order? Huh? Why, the book of Psalms and Proverbs was written long before the times of Nehemiah and Esther. But yet in the Bible, Nehemiah and Esther come before the book of Psalms and Proverbs. Many of the minor prophets even wrote their books before the days that some of the Psalms were written. So, neighbor, the Bible's not in a chronological order, but it's in a good spiritual order. And so we don't look at things by the outward appearance, but we look at the inward intent. Amen. And so, obviously, God has some important lesson for us to see in the beauty of these colors and their order. Blue, purple, and scarlet. Now we've talked about what blue represents. It represents heaven. When you look at the sky, it's blue. And so when we think of heaven, when we think of blue, we think of heavenly things. And so the blue represents for us His sonship, if you will. The prophet Isaiah said, "Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Amen. But He was not of this earth. Amen. There was something different about this baby boy that was born 2,000 years ago, was there not? Amen. He was more heavenly than He was earthly. And the only thing that linked Him to this earth was the body of flesh that He dwelt in. That's it. And so blue speaks of His sonship, His heavenly sonship, because He wasn't conceived of Joseph the carpenter, but He was conceived by God Himself. And so the Bible says, "He shall be called Emmanuel," which means God with us. Amen. And so blue speaks of His sonship. Now, we see that implied in His very name. He's revealed in the New Testament this way, as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to know that Lord is His heavenly name. Why? Because that's where He come from. Before He was ever known as Jesus of Nazareth, He was known as the Lord. The Lord. He expressed Himself as the Lord. Amen. Yes, He did. On Mount Moriah, when Abraham offered up his son, God provided a ram. Abraham said, "I'm going to call this place Jehovah Jireh." The Lord will provide. The Lord. Jehovah is the English translation. Or the English translation of Jehovah is capital L, small cap O-R-D. You remember. And so, Lord is His heavenly name, which corresponds to the blue color. And the next color that we come to is the color purple. Now, we talked about that. Purple represents kingship, royalty, or we might say here, it represents His sovereignty. Blue represents His sonship, and purple represents His sovereign character and nature. Amen. I want you to understand that's His Hebrew name. Huh? You see, His Hebrew name was the Christ. When the Pharisees went out to see Him when He first began His ministry, even when they went to see John the Baptist, they said, "Art thou the Christ?" When He was on the mock trial, they said, "If thou art the Christ, why don't you say so?" Amen. Did they not? And so the Hebrew was very acquainted with that Old Testament expression, Messiah, or Messiah, which is New Testament translation, is the Christ. And so the purple demonstrates for us His sovereignty as such. Wearing the royal robes of eternity past, I want to tell you something else. He deserved to wear the royal robes in this life because He was the Christ. And then we move on to the scarlet, that reddish-looking color that represents sin in most cases in the Bible. In His case, since He was without sin, it has to represent the sin-bearer. And Mark portrays Him that way. Therefore, He's revealed in the scarlet color as the faithful servant of God. He didn't come to do His own will, but He came to do the will of the Father, thus expressing, neighbor, His human purpose and being in that body. In that body. Therefore, neighbor, that color refers to Him in His human character. His human name, which was what? Jesus. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from his sins. And so we see that these three bright, beautiful colors that were on this door that was embroidered here represented His revelation of Himself entirely as Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. I want you to know He's God's only Son. And He was sovereign. He is yet sovereign. He is yet the servant. Amen. What a nature and what a character He's taking upon Himself. Now, I want you to notice here the blending of these colors. As I said, these colors always come in this order. Blue, purple, and scarlet. Now, do you ever think about those colors? You take blue. If you progress from blue to scarlet, you would have a stark contrast in those two colors. Blue and scarlet would repel each other. They're so different. But we see a progression between the two. We have blue here, and we have scarlet. And in the middle, we have purple. Why is that? Well, if you were to take blue and scarlet and mix the two, you know what you would have? Purple. Purple. And so we move in a melodic blending progression from blue to purple to scarlet. And those two extremes, if you will, of His divine sonship and His human servanthood are blended together in the purple color on this door. Amen. What a contrast that we see in His body. And we see in the book of Hebrews that it's revealed. Turn over there for just a moment, if you will. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. Listen to these expressions of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 8 and 9. Listen now. He said, though He were a son, capital S, what color? Blue. Because He ain't no little S son. He's a capital S son. He's a heavenly son. Though He were a son, yet He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. Look at 9. And being made perfect, He became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. He was born a son, which was the blue. He learned obedience through the things which He suffered, as the servant, which is scarlet. And as a result of that, you produce the purple, which says, and being made perfect. Perfect. He became the author, the source, the founder, the originator of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him. Now, don't you let that fool you, where it says, they that obey Him. See, you've got to obey Him. You must obey the gospel. That's all you can obey, neighbor. Amen. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 says that He's returning in flaming fire, wreaking vengeance on those who obey not the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so what's He saying here? A man that realizes, that has been told about the coming of the Lord Jesus, about His nature and His work that He did for him on Calvary, neighbor who refuses to believe and to receive the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, honey, there's nothing left for that individual except the judgment of God. Better get the flashlight ready. It's liable to go off any minute. Amen. That's all right. And so we see these colors perfectly portray for us the work of the Lord Jesus Christ that He accomplished in His body while He was yet alive. For we see in this God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ, combined the deep thoughts and counsels of God and the feelings and affections of man. So you go from one extreme to the other. We have this one who is the blue, divine Son of God, who entered this world in a veil of human flesh, a tent of human flesh. And He suffered as other individuals suffered. He hungered and He thirsted the other extreme. Can you imagine the God that created the rocks and the hills and the fountains of water and the cattle on the thousand hills ever going hungry or getting thirsty? No! Why? Because He's God. Yes, He is. But He condescended to take the form of a servant to become a man in order that, my friend, He might save you and I. How did He do that? By a body that is represented here in this door of this tabernacle. And so we see these two contrasting characteristics displayed in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, as the blue and the scarlet are combining themselves together and blending well in the form of purple, the royal color of the sovereign. Now look back in Hebrews, if you will, with me for just a moment. Hebrews 4 and verse 14. Hebrews number 4, chapter 4, and verse 14. Listen to what the Apostle Paul says. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens. Now listen, who are we talking about? He says in the next expression, Jesus, the Son of God. Being that He's passed into the heavens and He is our wonderful great high priest, He said, let us hold fast our profession. Because they were fixing to let it go. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Did you get that? Remember now, these colors teach us that the character of Jesus comes from two extremes, and that in Him is combined the very nature, the very deep thoughts and counsels of God, along with the affections of mankind, and His hurts and His needs and His sufferings. And so He says there in the book of Hebrews, He says, you're not going to into a priest that is elevated on a throne to the degree that he can't comprehend what it's like to suffer in a body, because he suffered likewise in infirmity. Amen. But yet without sin. That's the one characteristic, the one difference. Amen. But because he never sinned, that doesn't mean that he never suffered. Amen. People don't just suffer for sin. People suffer sometime for other people, for the sake of other individuals. That's right. And so we see in the blending of these colors, neighbor, the person of the Lord Jesus Christ in His body, at one end, the divine Son of God, at the other end, the human servant of God. Oh, that's the front. Okay, I'm with you. That'll work. Now, go ahead, do it again. It's done it before. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, these colors are really significant, are they not? And so we see that this door, this curtain as it is described here, represents the body of the Lord Jesus Christ in His life for you and I. Amen. But now let's move on to the structure of this door. If you look back in Exodus 26 and verse number 36, you see it's referred to by two names. First of all, it's referred to as a hanging. Thou shalt make an hanging for the door. And so the first thing that describes this structure of this door, if you will, is that it is called a hanging, implying that it hung upon something. Amen? Amen. Well, the implication of that simply is this, that it was a curtain and it did not touch the ground. It was supported from above. Amen. Well, now, if we're going to keep this interpretation consistent, then we must relate this to the living body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, that's what we think about. That's good. This time of year. Because this is the time of year that we think about His birth. And His birth was no ordinary birth. Amen. It was no common birth. But the Bible says that it was a virgin birth. He was born on this earth, but He was never contaminated by this earth because His fetus, if you will, His body was never touched by the sin of this earth. Amen. That's why this curtain is hanging there. It ain't touching the ground. It's called a hanging. That's why, because it's supported from above. Amen. He didn't receive His body, amen, from a man. The Bible said He was born of a woman. That body was formed in that womb by the hand of God. That which that holy thing which is in your womb, the angel said, from God. Mary said, how in the world can it be that I'm going to have a child and I ain't never known a man sexually? Oh, well, with man, these things are impossible. With God, ain't nothing impossible. Amen. Amen. The Holy Ghost is going to come upon you and you will have a child. Amen. And so the hanging of this curtain talks about His body that He got that wasn't contaminated with the sin of this earth. Neighbor, God didn't curse Adam. What did He curse? He cursed this earth because of Adam, for His sake, because of what He did. He didn't curse Adam. He was created in His own nature, in His own likeness. He placed a curse upon the earth. So, neighbor, this very ground you and I stand on represents the sin of mankind before God. And that curtain hung didn't touch that ground, neighbor. Jesus Christ may have had a body, may have come into this world, but He was never contaminated by the sin of mankind upon this earth. Amen. Why? Because He was a heavenly creature abiding in a human body. Amen. Amen. Adam was created more like God than any other creature that existed or being until sin entered in. Amen. Even so, the Lord Jesus, the last Adam also, neighbor, took upon Himself a body created in innocence, being not contaminated with sin. But in contrast to Adam, it produced righteousness, whereas Adam's produced unrighteousness. And so, yes, He was a man who was known by a human name as Jesus of Nazareth. He was known as the carpenter's son. He was called the carpenter. But He never knew sin. Oh, He suffered. Amen. He hungered. He thirsted. But He never, ever experienced sin. He never was contaminated or corrupted by the soil of this old earth. And by that, I'm talking about the sinfulness of this old earth. Amen. Why? He was heavenly. He was heavenly. Boy, the book of Ephesians paints you and me the same way since we've been saved. You know that. The Bible says that He's caused us to sit in heavenly places. Matter of fact, it goes even further. It says that our citizenship, our conversation is in heaven from whence we look for the Savior. Amen. I won't tell you I may not look much like it, but I'm a heavenly creature tonight. Amen. I won't tell you. God's desire for you and me tonight is to get us in a position where we act more like heaven than we act like earth. Amen. We act more like He who saved us and created us than our own mama and our own daddy. Yes. Boy, I'm glad. I'm glad that Jesus didn't take His nature from His mama because she thought He was crazy one time. I'm glad that He wasn't like His four brothers and His sisters. They thought He'd lost His mind, went to carry Him, drag Him home one time. He didn't even go out in the yard to meet them. He knew why they were there. Amen. Amen. You see, he was from above. We talk about it in John 3:16. In verse number 13 there, he said, Who is he that has descended? He said, it's me, the Son of Man. Now what he said? Amen, that's right. What's he say? He said, I want to tell you something. I didn't come from earth. I came from heaven. Praise the Lord. And so, neighbor, he was suspended, supported from above. I want you to know he never was contaminated by the sin of man. Therefore, he could be a perfect substitute without blemish, without spot, in order that he might lay down his pure, innocent life for my corrupt, contaminated, guilty soul. And had his life not been the perfection that it was, then he could not have died for me. He would have had to have died for his own sins. But being that he was, praise the Lord, he could and he did die for my sin. How did he do that, preacher? He did it through his body. He not only died for me, before he died for me, he lived for me. And he did for you too. And that's what this door to the tabernacle represents here. Amen. And so it's pictured as a hanging, but then also it's pictured as a door. Now the very word door implies swinging in and out. It implies that there, it gives access in and it gives a way out, an escape out. Amen? Now the veil was not designed to be a door. It's called a veil. It's not called a door. And it was tremendously thick, if you remember. Very strong and very heavy. And it was there for one reason, not to let man in, but to shut man out. Man couldn't go in that Holy of Holies except once a year according to God's time and God's plan and God's way and by the right sacrifice and offering of blood. That's the only time man could ever go in, one time a year. So that veil was not there to let man in. It was there to keep man out. But this is not called a veil, it's called a door. And it was not heavy and thick like the veil between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Therefore, neighbor, it didn't say, don't come in here, you can't come in here. You see, there weren't any cherubim on it, were there? You remember that was what represented the holiness of God on that veil, were the cherubim. There are no cherubim on this door to the tabernacle. And so rather a door that, than being a door or a veil that cries out, you can't come in here because you're not holy enough, this door beckons and says, look at this door of access that's been given you to enter into the holy place of fellowship with God. I kind of think Jesus built on this a little bit in John chapter 10. Let's see here if I can find it right quick. John 10 and verse number 9. Listen to what he said. John 10 verse 9. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved. And listen, and shall go in and out and find pasture. Now, if you'll go back up in verse number 7, he says, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. And so, you see, this door was for a particular class of people. It was for his sheep. Only one who could go in the holy place was one who'd come by the brazen altar and the water in the lamb. Amen. And so the only one that could enter into that holy place of fellowship with God were his sheep that he's talking about in John 10. And Jesus said, I am that door. There ain't no other way that a man can gain access to God except by going through that door. Amen. And that door has been put there for his sheep. Amen. Well, let's talk about the support of this door. We said the door hung. Well, what caused it to hang? How did it hang? Well, this door was supported by five elements. Five elements. First of all, we find in verse number 37 that there were five pillars. He said there, and thou shalt make for the hanging five pillars of shittim wood and overlay them with gold. Now we've talked about the wood and the gold. Wood represents the perfect human nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Gold represents the perfect heavenly nature of the Lord Jesus Christ. Thereby, these pillars reveal, once again, His God-man nature. His perfect humanity and His perfect Godhead. Amen. And the contrast that we see here between this door and the veil is this. At the door, we found four pillars. At the veil, we found four pillars. At this door, we find there are five pillars. Now, five, as we know, is always a manifestation of God's grace. Amen. And so, you see, you couldn't go into that holiest place of all. It was there to keep you out. But this one, by the grace of God, bespoke to man and said, hey, whosoever will, let him come. Based upon that revelation of this curtain, this door that hangs here between the holy place and you. And so this five implies for us the gracious gift of God in allowing man through the body of the Lord Jesus Christ to enter into fellowship with Him. But where grace is displayed, responsibility is demanded. And so a man who would walk by the revelation of that door in the body of Christ, knowing that Christ provided by His righteous life and the work that He did for him access to the fellowship with God, the man who would walk by that and count it as a light thing, but held responsible for his actions. Amen. And so, as wonderful as grace is, my friend, when grace is rejected, it heaps condemnation upon man's head. Amen. The Apostle Paul said this in the book of Romans. He said, you do good to those that are your enemies. He said, by so doing that, you heap coals of fire upon their head. What's he talking about? One fellow asked me one time, you take the word of God literally, you think that's what he means there? I said, are you stupid? That you would even say such a thing? Of course he's not talking about heaping coals of fire on his head. He's using a physical expression to teach a spiritual truth. That you do not hurt somebody by doing them hurt. You hurt them by doing them good if they hate you. Amen. Now, if they love you, of course, it's not true. But if they hate you and you do them good, it just makes them mad because they'd rather fight you than look at you. Amen. And so, we see that displayed here, the grace of God requiring the responsibility of man to respond to the call and the grace of God when it's displayed in His body. Amen. When Jesus Christ walked this earth, He declared to this world that there was a God in heaven and that God loved lost mankind and had provided, was going to provide a way for him into the holy access of fellowship with God. Amen. We see that these are five pillars manifesting the grace of God, His humanity, and His heavenliness. Amen. But then we see here in verse 37, it talks about some hooks that were made of gold. Made of gold. And so, we see this curtain displaying the beautiful colors that were embroidered together, and they were attached by golden hooks at the top. In other words, as we've already said, that curtain was divinely supported and hung there. Amen. You ever stop to think about it? It wasn't the nails of man that held Jesus to the cross. It wasn't the plan of deceitful man. You see, the Pharisees, the Jews, they plotted how they could kill Jesus, but it wasn't their plan that crucified Jesus. It was God's plan. So He wasn't held to that cross by rusty nails. He was held there by golden hooks. Because it was God's design and God's plan, my friend, that put Him there. And so there He is on display, and He's supported, my friend, from a heavenly design. Amen. Amen. You know, I think about Luke 22. When Jesus went into that garden the night before He went to the Calvary, and He prayed. You know what He prayed? He said, Lord, Father, if there's any way that this cup can pass from me, let it pass. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. The Bible says that He began in agony, began to sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. You know what the Bible says? The Bible says an angel ministered to Him. Where was His earthly disciples? They were snoring. You know why? He didn't depend upon earthly support for his ministry. He had heavenly support. So when he needed encouragement, he couldn't turn to man, could he? Where did he turn? He turned to the heavens. He was displayed and suspended and supported, my friend, not by earthen pottery hooks, but by gold. Yes! Amen. They came to get Jesus, that band of men. Jesus said, "Whom seek ye?" Said, "Jesus of Nazareth, I am." They all fell down. They came to get him. Peter pulled out his sword and cut off Malchus's ear. Jesus said, "Put up your sword. Don't you know that all I've got to do is to call my Father and He'll send 12 legions of angels? And they'd fight for me." What's he saying? "Peter, don't you understand that I'm not supported by earthly frailty? I'm supported by divine strength as displayed in these golden hooks that supported this beautiful curtain." Not only that, we find in Exodus 36, we don't find it where we're at, but when we compare Scripture with Scripture, in Exodus 36 and verse 38, that there were more parts to this door to the tabernacle. Exodus 36 and verse number 38. Let's read verse 37. It says here, "And he made a hanging for the tabernacle door of blue and purple and scarlet and fine twined of needlework." Now listen. "And the five pillars of it with their hooks." Then he adds some different things. "And he overlaid their chapiters and their fillets with gold." And so we see two additional elements in this support system of this door. Number one, we see what are called five chapiters, which were upon the pillars, that were overlaid with gold. Now these chapiters, as they're called, were simply caps or crowns that went upon the top of the pillars themselves. And the fillets were these rails or rods who went into those chapiters and went across from one to five, and the golden hooks lapped across those rails, much like your shower curtain hangs today. And that's how it was suspended. By these chapiters and these fillets, these caps and these rails, if you will, suspended from above. And so these chapters, if you would, represent that which is high, that which is top. That's what the word implies. By the way, that word chapter there is the word rosh. Now, some of you who've studied prophecy know where that word rosh comes from. If you go later on to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 38 and verse 2, it will call upon the Son of Man to pronounce and denounce the chief prince of Meshech and Tubal. That word chief in front of the word prince is the word rosh, the same word that here is translated chapter. Therefore, it could be translated as the chief or the highest one. Amen. And so therein would imply the similarity to a crown rather than a cap in this support system. And so when we look in the book of Hebrews once again, which deals so eloquently with all of these aspects of the tabernacle, in chapter 2 and verse 9, it talks about looking at Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. It says this in verse 9, Hebrews 2, "But we see Jesus," listen, "who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death." That's why he came. That's what he did. But go on further. "Crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man." And so this God-man that the world looked upon and said he's man and he's not God, and others said he's God and not man, he was both at the same time, who was despised and rejected by those to whom he came to, who was born of a virgin and lived his righteous life for 33 years to die at the hands of cruel, sinful men, suffered death, fulfilling the purpose of God, but now is crowned with glory and honor, gold at the right hand of his Father. Amen. And so these chapters picture, my friend, his true person as the King displayed in the purple. Amen. Why? The Bible in the New Testament even refers to Jesus as the chief cornerstone. He's not just simply the cornerstone. He is the chief cornerstone. He's the top dog, neighbor. He's as good as it gets. He's as high as it gets. You can't get no higher. You can't get no better. Amen. You can't do no more than He's already done. Why? He's roast. He's top. He's chief. That's why. Amen. Nobody else could even come close. He did it all for you and me. Therefore, these chapters go portray, neighbor, the grace of God displayed by He who suffered death in order that you and I might be made like Him. Amen. But then we see these fillets, as the Bible calls them, these rods or these rails that passed over the five pillars that supported this curtain here in this support system. So we can understand pretty much how that the thing hung there. Amen. And also it was made of gold, a divine support system that we talked about. But then the Bible said in Exodus 26 and verse number 37 there, that the only contact that any of this structure or this support system had with the earth, with the ground, was through five sockets of brass. That was it. They rested in these five sockets made out of brass. Now when you contrast the door with the veil that entered into the holiest of holies, the neighbor, we found that there were four pillars and they rested in four sockets of silver. And you remember that silver represents redemption. Amen. Redemption. That's what it's all about. You've got to be redeemed to get that far. Amen. And the salvation that was provided for you and I, and redemption that was provided for you and I, was provided through the rending of that veil. But this door, without the cherubim, and without the holiness that is implied, that is required for going in there, rest in sockets made out of brass. Brass in the Bible does not represent redemption. Brass in the Bible always represents judgment or enduring the fire. For you see, neighbor, it was Jesus of Nazareth who bare in His body the judgment of God for my sins and your sins. For 3 hours, from 12 noon to 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the Bible says that the world became dark. And in that moment of time, Jesus cried out, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me? That wasn't for Himself, but that was for those who were around the cross, because it was a quotation from Psalm 22. God the Father had to turn His back upon His only begotten Son, who was pure and righteous and innocent in all of His ways and being, for 3 hours of time while He bore in His body the sinfulness of mankind from the time of Adam until eternity future. He endured the judgment of God during those 3 hours. And that judgment passed upon Him which should pass upon all sinners. The wages of sin is death. The Bible says He gave up the ghost and He descended into the lower parts of the earth. There, my friend, if He was not who He was, to enter into the very pits of hell, if it had been possible for Him to keep hold of Him. Amen. And so this brass, my friend, implies that this one that this curtain talks about, that His body endured the judgment of God for all who would enter in here. Be reminded of that fact. Amen. And so Paul said this in Hebrews 12. He said, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. What did he say? Who endured the cross, despising the shame. But he endured it. Amen. The brass endures the fire. Praise the Lord. Amen. And boy, since he took the judgment of God upon him in his body, neighbor, it's not necessary for me to take it in my body. Amen. There's no need for me to worry about hell, because he took the sting out of the grave and death and hell. He's got the keys to them, the book of Revelation says. Why? Because, neighbor, his body endured the judgment of God upon that cross. Amen. Praise the Lord. Sockets of brass. How many were there? Five. Five. What did Hebrews 2:9 say? He was crowned with honor and glory. He was given that body in order that He might taste death for every man. Now, it didn't exactly say it that way. What did it say? That he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. Five sockets of brass. The judgment of God revealed, but revealed in grace for you and me. How can anybody be so arrogant to believe that they can enter into the holy place of fellowship with God without going through the body of the Lord Jesus? Amen. He said to his disciples in that upper room, "Take and eat. This is my body, which is broken for you." Broken where? Broken at Calvary, where it endured the judgment of God for you and for me. And so what's the significance of this door? Simply this: the body of the Lord Jesus Christ as represented in His life. The door speaks of two things. First of all, it speaks of manifestation. His manifestation. Now think about it. Where was this door? It was in the tabernacle proper. You entered in from the east and you progressed until you came to the tabernacle. If you were on the inside and you looked out that door, guess which direction it faced? It faced the east. And that always implies the manifestation of His coming. Which direction is He coming from, preacher? He's coming from the east. Which direction did He come from the first time in His manifestation? He cometh from the east. Amen. Listen, Ezekiel 43, verse 22. He said, "And behold, the glory of the God of Israel came from the way of the east."